Let's bow in prayer, may we? Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to preach Thy Word, and we pray for Thy blessing to be upon the preaching of Thy Word. Open our understanding. May we truly come into contact with Thee to sense Thy presence and Thy power. Use us for Thy glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 2. And we'll begin in Romans chapter 2 with verse 14. And I want you to have your Bible open to a number of passages as we deal with the subject of the conscience. And may God help us and give us an understanding of these things. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, please. Their conscience also bearing witness. The conscience difference. I want to give three messages on this subject of the conscience. As we begin a brand new year, I have been led to this particular issue because I'm dealing with my own personal life, and I want you to deal with your personal life in our walk with God and what we intend to do for our Lord. My confidence is not in men. We've been warned not to place our confidence in men. But my confidence is in the way God has made man, in His image. I recognize that sin has marred that image. But yet God has made us in a certain way so that we can respond to Him. And this is vital for us to understand. We're coming back to this passage, of course, but I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to read this verse to you as we get an understanding of how we're created in the image of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to mark this expression, our spirit, soul, and body. God has made us in His image, and we have been created with spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we have a conscience. We understand this to be true because this is what we find in the Word of God. In our spirit, the Lord dwells when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. Intellect, emotion, and will. In our body, we have five senses. And so we are spirit, soul, and body. Keep that in mind, if you would, please. Now turn with me to the book of Philippians, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord has placed us in a world of sin. When we come to know Christ as Savior, we're not immediately taken to heaven. But we have the opportunity to live here for His glory in this world. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Notice God's word says that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst of. This is where we live. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Often people have the idea that we could do a whole lot better if we live in a perfect world. Someday we will live in a perfect world with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here and now, we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What is the difference that the conscience makes in a world like this. I want you to write down just a few simple things. If you go back to the book of Romans with me, please. I want you to understand that God's working in this world toward the salvation of the lost. If you could bring the Christian faith down to its basic belief, in Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What God is at work in this world doing in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation is bringing people to faith in Christ. The subject of sin must be dealt with always. Sin must be punished. And sinners will be pardoned. And God is at work pardoning sinners. We understand what we find in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for our sin. And when he bore our sin dead on the cross, he died not only for us, but as us. And sin was punished, my sin and your sin, not his sin. He was without sin. In him there was no sin at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin dead on the cross. And our sin was punished in the body of Christ. Amen. I have said often, the billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God as he tasted death for every man. He became sin for us. In the language of the Bible, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, anytime we're giving consideration to any element of life or any idea about man, we need to see that small picture inside the big picture. And the big picture is that God is at work in the world redeeming lost sinners. If you bring Christianity to its basic tenet, if you have an understanding of what our Christian faith is about, it is about God pardoning sinners through what he has done through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know personally that my sin has been pardoned. My debt was paid. I accepted the sin debt payment when Christ bled and died for me, was buried and rose from the dead for me. I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sin was punished in the body of Christ. My pardon has been given me by the grace of God, and I am one of God's children. Now, when we're dealing with the subject of the conscience, what does the conscience have to do with the subject of salvation and with God's great dealing with man and the issue of sin? And we must deal with the issue of sin. I want you to remember this. First, let's deal with the possession of a conscience. All human beings have a conscience. The word conscience means to know together, to know together. Let's look again at our Bible text in Romans chapter 2. The Lord is informing us in Romans chapters 1 and 2 that there is a knowledge of God in this world, in creation and in conscience. We know there's a God in creation and in conscience. And we come to chapter 2, again in verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Something is written in their hearts. What has God written in their hearts? "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." We learn from the Bible that there's enough of the knowledge of God to condemn men when we see God in conscience and creation. but not enough of the knowledge of God to redeem man apart from the message of Jesus Christ and his redeeming blood. Now, God has made us in such a miraculous way that every human being who has ever lived knows there is a God. Nature, creation declares the existence of God. But conscience also declares the existence of God. We possess a conscience. There's an illustration of this given in the gospel records, in the gospel according to John, if you'd like to turn there. In John chapter 8, there's a group of religious leaders who are trying to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And in verse 9, the Bible says of John chapter 8, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now the Bible says they were convicted in their conscience. Who gave them that conscience? Why did they possess a conscience? Remember, God's work in the world is the work of redeeming lost sinners. The Bible goes so far as to say, The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Often you hear people say, Let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience is not a guide. It's more like a police officer living inside of you. It is a witness within. We shall come to that in just a bit. It is the thing that distinguishes human beings from all other creatures God has created. Someone has aptly said that the conscience is like or parallel to the physical system with its nerve endings and nerve impulses. The conscience is the spiritual counterpart to the nerve system in the physical body. I mean by that I can sense certain things by feeling, touching. One of the things I've had to deal with in this situation, I have, having had spine surgery, the doctor says the most dangerous situation I could possibly find myself in is if I got without feeling. He says, as long as you have pain, as bad as pain is, that's good. And I said, well, I've had some pretty serious pain at times. He said, yes. And I've operated on you. But the spine surgeon said, if you come into my office and tell me you have no pain, no feeling, that's worse. Now, I'm using that as an illustration to say to you this. If the conscience is the spiritual counterpart to our pain system, our nerve endings, our pain system and our nerves relay a message to us that something needs to be cared for. And we're going to come to an understanding, I trust, of the conscience. But we possess, all of us possess a conscience. And the conscience has a certain function we shall talk about in just a moment. But we possess a conscience. Now, when we are dealing with children, are dealing with men and women, are dealing with a situation in a church, or with any kind of meeting where there are people, in any setting, let's remember that every human being has a conscience. I'd like to encourage you parents to remember that your children have been given a conscience, and remind you that you have been given a conscience. You want to always keep that in mind, because you don't want to rule in such a way in the lives of your children that they cannot exercise their will. I know there are times when they just simply must do what they're told to do. But the greatest thing you'll witness in their lives is when they choose to do the right thing. There's some parents who think they've won the victory in rearing their children when they are simply making robots out of their children. God has not made us to be robots. We possess a conscience. I hear pastors sometimes talk about churches, and they say, well, what I want to do with the church, what I want to do with the people in the church is I just want to tell them what to do, and then they're to do what I tell them to do. Well, listen, you may get people to do that by ruling them and leading them around, or necessarily probably even dragging them from one place to the other. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the way God intended for it to be done. We possess a conscience, and we'd exercise that conscience. That conscience is something God gave us to make us aware, to be used for His glory. I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts just for a moment. And you find here in the book of Acts a statement given by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23. The Bible says, and Paul earnestly beholding, verse 1, the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now remember that the conscience is the thing that distinguishes us among all other creatures. And Paul says, I want you to know that I have lived in good conscience. If you're called to the mission field and you're doing God's work somewhere else in the world, you're not going there to try to force people to do something you want them to do. You say, if I could just flip a switch and everybody became a Christian, if I flipped the switch and they all just did exactly what I told them to do, that's what I'd like to see happen. No, you wouldn't, because God did not make us that way. There are choices to be made. I have a statement I brought with me, a rather famous statement given by Charles Spurgeon concerning Baptist convictions. I want you to listen to it, and I've given it to you in the past. I want you to listen to it. Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, said, we believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to be put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with government. And we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men. In other words, you never can place any power over the conscience. And our Baptist forefathers have understood that. People who understand the Bible understand that. We are not to have a state church demanding that people do a certain thing. It is a matter of conscience. And we possess a conscience. The second thing I want you to write down as we look at this subject is the purpose of the conscience. The purpose of the conscience. Look again with the book of Acts, would you please? In Acts chapter 24, Paul again is speaking here. And the Bible says of his hope toward God in verse 15 of Acts 24, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then he comes to this statement in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. A conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, this is not that we never sin, we sin, but that we deal with this sin. And in a later message, we'll deal with the subject here of being void of offense. But he said, I want this conscience to be void of offense toward God and toward men. Remember that the conscience has access to every thought we have. The conscience has access to every thought we have. If I'm talking to parents and I say to parents and their children, I think you and your children understand this. The great goal in your life is that you want your children to do right because they choose to do right, not because you force them to do right. When they're away from you, no matter where they may be or what they may be doing, you want them to do the right thing because they choose to do the right thing. Now, that's the same thing God wants for His children. He wants us to choose to do the right thing. And God has given us a conscience for a specific purpose. Many of you are familiar with the writings of John Bunyan. And most familiar, of course, with Bunyan's work entitled Pilgrim's Progress. But that's not all that Bunyan wrote. In his work on the Holy War, he has several things he deals with in that Holy War that pertain to the conscience. As a matter of fact, he names the conscience Mr. Recorder. Mr. Recorder. And there's a city called Mansoul. And Mr. Recorder cries out against the sins of the city of Mansoul. And of course, the residents of the city of Mansoul become so annoyed at Mr. Recorder crying out, conscience crying out against their sin, that they imprison Mr. Recorder, thinking they're going to silence his voice by putting him in prison. And there are times when Mr. Recorder breaks out of prison and roars out, crying out against the sin in the city of Mansoul. And what he's doing, that is John Bunyan, what he's doing in that allegory, he's telling us the story of our conscience and the purpose of our conscience. When our conscience is what it ought to be, it is like Mr. Recorder crying out against the sin of Mansoul. It is telling us, it is warning us, it is, in a sense, guarding us, working as God intended for it to work. But we, like the citizens of the city of Mansoul, want to imprison the conscience because we love darkness rather than light, and we don't want that conscience crying out about our sin. And we begin to deal in an adverse way to silence it. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Timothy. In the fourth chapter, the Word of God says that there's something horrible that could happen to our conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means to burn or to harden. Think of that. The conscience chooses to suffer a certain discomfort rather than repent. And we do everything we can to silence it. Because God has created us with a conscience to cry out and warn us concerning what is wrong. Now, the conscience can be trained. The conscience can be conditioned. We'll talk more about that. But God has given us a conscience with the purpose of crying out. When you manage to silence that conscience, you've done more damage to your life than you could ever imagine. That's why I said earlier, when you're rearing children, understand that God made your children with a conscience. And you want to help them not offend their conscience. You want to help them keep the conscience what it ought to be. You want to put them in a position where they are honest and truthful to you. You want to help them understand that God has made them in such a way so that they can live with themselves in peace when they're honest this way with their conscience. And you can become so overbearing, in one sense, with them, so overbearing that you make it almost impossible for them to exercise their own conscience, thinking you're doing the right thing. I've thought often, when God blesses people with a certain ability, perhaps to lead, they must lead with the love of Christ, because we could become so overbearing, we could try to get people to do things against their will. And we mustn't do that. And what I'm saying to you is, when we enter this particular time in our lives, as we're thinking about standing on the threshold of a new year, what better thing could we do than understand that God has given us a conscience? We possess a conscience, and we possess that conscience with a purpose, that we might be sensitive to God's leading in our lives and do the thing with our lives that God wants us to do, responding as God wants us to respond. The third thing I want to leave you is the power of our conscience. There's a certain power here. And I want you to turn with me, please, again in the book of Romans, if you would, to the 9th chapter. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. There's that purpose again. The conscience is bearing witness. Remember, the conscience has access to every thought you've ever had. It is, as Bunyan said, a recorder. There's some students of the Bible that believe that someday when we meet the Lord, the recording button is going to be pushed miraculously by the Holy Spirit, and every thought and deed is going to be replayed in the presence of God. But God says here in His Word, as Paul prefaces his remarks, he says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, why would he say such a thing? Why would he preface this with such a statement? Because what he's about to say is so unbelievable. It's just something that it's going to be difficult for people to believe. And so he draws upon this great truth and says, I'm about to say something to you that is so unbelievable, so unimaginable. But I tell you, my conscience also bearing witness. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I'm telling you the truth, my conscience bearing me witness. I am willing to go to hell for the salvation of my kindred, the Jews. Now that is so unimaginable. He pulls upon the power of a conscience void of offense, something he has strived for all his life, to confirm this witness, to confirm it. We're talking here about the power of your conscience. Do you know, when the world may rise up against you and false accusers say unimaginable things about you, God has created you with a powerful weapon that will enable you to stand the test, and that is a conscience that's void of offense. And you know you can lay your head down at night and say, I know in my heart the truth. I have done the right thing. That is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing God has done for us. Look again, please, in the book of Romans, in the 13th chapter. He speaks again of the conscience, and he says in Romans chapter 13, wherefore, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. He's talking here about being subject to the higher powers. May I read from verse 1 down to verse 5? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. And then he says, so we ought to do the right thing and not the wrong thing, but if we do the wrong thing and break the law, we're going to suffer the consequence. But he takes it a step higher and he says, there's a greater motive, there's a greater power in doing the right thing. The greater power is not just to escape punishment. The greater power is to do the right thing for conscience' sake. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, that's what he's been talking about, the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You want to be able to live with yourself. You want to be able to live with yourself. I tell you, there are people who attend church every time the door is open who have a hard time living with themselves. I tell you, there are men and women who cross all of their social T's and dot all their social I's, and in the eyes of people, they look the part. But they have a hard time living with themselves because they've neglected something that God intended never to be neglected. They've neglected the conscience to keep it right. I say to students when taking exams and asking questions and answering something in a truthful manner, remember this, whether you pass the test or not is important, but keeping your conscience right is more important. I say to people who have a tendency, and all of us have a tendency to guile, not being exact about a matter. And I think to myself, because we're all given this tendency to guile, not telling it exactly like it ought to be told, I think to myself, oh, may God help me to have a conscience void of offense. not to live a life of guile, because it's vital that I'm able to live with myself. Would you allow me just for a moment, please? May I go off the record, so to speak, and would you allow me just a moment to speak as a person who is constantly in the public eye and having things said on occasion that are either misrepresented deliberately or even less offensive, misinterpreted? Would you allow me to say something? The way a person can go on doing the right thing is by knowing in his or her heart that in your conscience you bear witness. You've done it for the right reason. Your motive has been right. You can live with yourself. There's such a power here. May I say to you that my wife and I thought in rearing our two sons that we wanted them to grow strong physically, to run fast and play hard and excel and to do well in their studies. And by the way, all our goals for them were not achieved. Perhaps some of them were so unrealistic. But above all else, we want them to be saved. And we did not want them to be deceivers. We want them to be forthright and truthful. Sometimes I've had them be so forthright in their truthfulness that it's just been painful to hear it like it is. But we wanted them not to be living lives of deception. We wanted them to have a conscience that was right. And may God help us to treat people, whether in the home, on the job, wherever it may be, God help us in the church to treat people the way God made them, recognizing they possess a conscience. And that conscience has a purpose. We are not their conscience. God's given them a conscience. And that conscience can blow the whistle on things. That conscience can make them aware of things. That conscience, when void of offense, can serve as a guard and companion to them. That conscience can burst out of prison, as Mr. Recorder did in Bunyan's Holy War, and cry out against their sin and say, "Wrong! Turn around! Get out of here!" That's what you want, isn't it? And that conscience has power to give peace of heart and mind, even if all the world turned against you and you know you've lived as best you know how in obedience to God. It's a powerful thing to have your conscience right, void of offense. And what I'm saying to you, beloved, is I love you, and I've been given the responsibility to be your pastor, and I take it not only dutifully but joyfully. But I'm aware of something. I'm aware that there's a limit to which I can go with you. But God has made you, created you, and me in a way where He can go with us all the way. Your conscience is not God. Your conscience is a gift from God. It's a part of the way God has miraculously constructed and created us. And it is a powerful, powerful tool to live the right kind of life. Now I have a question for you. How is your conscience this moment? Have you sinned against it to such an extent that you've tried to silence it? If you have managed to put it to silence, and we'll talk about some of those ways later, You have sinned against God and against yourself to an extent that is unimaginable. And the hurt that's going to bring is going to be beyond what you could ever think. How is your conscience? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul again. Just listen with your heart when he says of his conscience and what he sought, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. To live in all good conscience before God until this day. Let's bow in prayer, may we?